So last week was Easter, obviously, and we talked about Jesus Christ and the resurrection and what that means to us, and that we are to be resurrected Christians, not being stuck in Saturday, but being Christians that live on a resurrected Sunday, worshiping a resurrected Savior as resurrected Christians, as His resurrection lives through us. And then today, on the week after Easter, I wanted to concentrate on, once we understand what the resurrection means to us and how important it is to our salvation, and then how we're to live in our days as resurrected Christians and what that looks like. Jesus Christ, before He went to the cross, He prayed for His church. He prayed for Himself, He prayed for His disciples, and He prayed for His church. And this is found in John chapter 17, and it is a powerful, powerful chapter. It is the prayer of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to be honest with you today. I am not going to do it justice. There's so much involved in this. We try to break it down to what it means to us and what we can derive from it each and every time we study it. But this is a chapter that should forever be studied, continually be studied. It is Jesus Christ lifting up a prayer to God the Father on behalf of Himself, on behalf of His disciples, and then, importantly for us, on behalf of us. And He knew the trials, the tribulations. He knew the temptations that were facing us 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, however long He lets this world go on. And He understood what we were facing, what we were going towards. He understood what could happen. And He prayed to God the Father for protection, for guidance, for discernment, and for direction. And then that's what we're going to look at today, that now that we understand the resurrection, what was the mission revealed in Jesus Christ's prayer to God the Father for us, those who are left behind? And it says that Jesus prayed for us. And that is that not just an amazing, comforting thought, that Jesus Christ the Savior, with His death and His crucifixion, facing Him face to face, to understand that who Jesus Christ is He is a Savior who went to prayer for us. In the midst of all that, His concern was for us. And that is a comforting idea to know, that in the midst of all how His soul was troubled, how He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and the prayer that He said there, and we understand the anguish and the toil that was taking effect on His human side, that He was still God the Son, and He was praying for us 2,000 years later. That's the kind of God that we worship. And it says that I don't pray for just these, My disciples alone, but I also pray for those who are coming. God prayed for us. And I need you to understand today that salvation is equivalent to that fancy word called sanctification. Now, we talk about this and we talk about the process. And just so everybody's clear, we're all on equal footing. The second that you believe Jesus Christ died for you, He paid the debt of your sins. And on Sunday, Easter Sunday, He arose from the dead because He is God the Father, or God the Son. And now He sits at the right hand of God the Father. The second that you believe and you accept that sacrifice as the payment of the debt of your sin, we believe that you are regenerated. You have the Holy Spirit put inside of you. Your sins are taken off of you. Jesus Christ put them to death at Calvary, and then we believe that you are put in your original state, okay? And then we also believe that you are justified, you are deemed not guilty, and then there's this fancy word that comes out, sanctification. You are sanctified, you are made holy, you are made a saint. And what does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that we, and it compares us to the situation that Moses was in. So when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he had his discussions with God, when he came down, the glory of God made his face shine. And the children, the Hebrew children were afraid of him. So to hide that, they put a veil. Now that veil, you can preach a whole sermon on that veil. In the veil, in the temple, in the separation between God and man. We're going to get into that a little bit, okay? And that glory that Moses came down, the glory of God, eventually went away. Okay, so it faded off. But until it did, they were scared of it, and so they put a veil on him. And what we need to understand is that the glory of God for us is permanent because of Jesus Christ and what he did at Calvary and at the tomb. It's permanent. There's no fear involved. And it says that there, that because of what Jesus Christ did and the Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of us, and the change that the Holy Spirit makes inside of us, and when you get up every morning and you say that prayer, that is your responsibility as a Christian to say, it is the prayer of emptying, remove me from me. Take away my agenda, take away my selfishness, take away everything that makes me ugly, me, take that away, and then fill me with your Holy Spirit. Now, when that happens, it says that we are being transformed from glory to glory, which means that we are being made more Christ-like. And then this, we believe, is a progressive process throughout life. And we should be becoming more and more mature as the days, the months, and the years roll on. So if troubles and tribulations are hitting you right now, and you're not handling them as well as you did 4 or 5 years ago, that means that you're not in as healthy as a spiritual state as you were 4 or 5 years ago. So maturity is shown through the testing of our faith in trials and tribulations. And that is the process of sanctification. And that is a progressive process. And it should make you better, not bitter, when trials and tribulations come into your life. And then when Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, he leaves us not as orphans, but he puts the Holy Spirit inside of us. And then he gives us a mission. And each and every one of us has a job. And as Christians, we are declared to be ministers. Y'all are ministers. We do it, and we do our ministry in different ways, and in different stations in our lives, and in different processes, and in different jobs, in different delivery. But each and every one of us has a job to not only live as a Christian, but to live in such a way that people are changed through our living as Jesus Christ lives through us. And we are given a job. You're given a ministry. And if you don't know what your ministry is, then it's time to start talking to Jesus Christ in prayer and say, reveal to me what it is I'm supposed to do here on this earth. Because you're not just supposed to live here to take and to enjoy things. That's great. If you do it right, you will. You will enjoy it. But that is not what we're here to do. We are here for a mission. Here's the other thing. If you're still here, God still has a mission for you. It's not time to retire or go to the recliner or take a nap. We're still here. It's still work to be done. And then the process is that he lives through us. And this was what Jesus Christ was praying, to lift up those from starting with his disciples. And as it went down through the years, there were people who were going to be called to be the modern day disciples, the modern day messengers of God's love and of God's salvation. And that is what each and every one of us are called to do. And so it says there that regardless of what you do, do it for the glory of God. And let your light shine in a dark world. Be the bright, shining light that people can look to and say, there's something different about him. What is it? And that is the opportunity for us to say, it's not me, but it's God. It's the glory of God living through me. And then we get to the central part of what is Jesus' prayer. What is the point of this prayer? And here's just the bottom line. Is that when Jesus comes on Palm Sunday, and they welcome him in as a king, he understands that those who are worshiping him that day are missing Jesus Christ. Even though he walks by, even though they can reach out and touch him, they didn't really get who Jesus Christ was. And they missed him. As they watched him walk by, they missed him. They didn't get it, that he was establishing a spiritual heavenly kingdom, not a earthly kingdom. And then by Friday, when they are screaming, crucify him, they have totally turned the other way. And Jesus Christ understood human nature. And here's what he understood, is that as the years were to go by, he understood that we as Christians could misinterpret what our mission is here and what the point is here. And so in this prayer, when you read this prayer and you see what his words were, the true central message is revealed in his prayer. And here is the message. It's one word. Unity. That's the message. Unity. And you say, well, what do you mean by unity? If you look at Jesus Christ, if you look at God, who God is, the Holy Trinity, if you look at everything that Christ did here, that we worship and that we celebrate here, and then if you look at what he's praying here, you truly get and understand the central theme, and that central theme is unity. And this is where he goes with this prayer. He says that those who are coming, the church that is coming after me, who will eventually become the modern day church, I'm praying that they can become one. Just as you, the Father, and me, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. The image, we are created in the image of God. That is a powerful verse in the Bible, that they created man in the image of God. And we derive from that the how to have a healthy family. You got to have a husband, a wife, and God, a Trinity, because that is the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? What I heard a country preacher one time say, if you're in a marriage and you just have a husband and a wife and no God, he said, that's like having two ticks and no dog. Crudely put, but it gets to the point, right? You'll never forget that, will you? All right? And too many of us are trying to make it with no dog. And then when he prays, he's revealing that not only are we, as individuals, supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and come into a marriage, that in a family that is a husband and wife in God and raising children, and then we complete the process to where we become the image of God, what he's also revealing is that the church should also reflect the image of God. He says that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And here is the reason for this argument and for this prayer, is that because of our mandate to become one, that ends up being the proof that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. That's the importance of where we are. And he understood that there would be differences of opinion, differences of doctrine. And so many years have passed on that the church is splintered. We're fighting for different missions. We are not united on all fronts. And sometimes it seems like the whole mission and purpose of the church has kind of lost its way. What are we truly seeking as a church? What is it we're trying to acclaim in this life? Because sometimes I look at the modern day church and its leaders, and they reflect more of the Pharisees than they reflect of the disciples. I'm just saying it. You guys can fire me later, okay? I just got to preach the truth to you, what I think God's bringing to me. And when we look at what the modern day church is doing, sometimes they're the ones sitting on the sidelines when Jesus walked by on Palm Sunday, and what they're expecting from Christ and from the church and what they think the mission of the church is. It's sometimes we as the church, I'm saying the universal church, not just our General Baptist, okay? But we as a universal church are missing the mark. Let's look at the doctrine of unity as revealed by Jesus Christ in the Bible. First of all, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ need to be baptized? Absolutely not. One of the earliest forms of baptism was people who were not born Jews were being baptized into the Jewish nation. That was the process. That was the celebration. And then John the Baptist took it and said, we all need to be saved. You need to be washed clean of your sins. You need a Savior. He was the one who went before Jesus Christ, proclaiming that the Christ is coming. And you should come and profess that you are a sinner and need to be cleansed of your sins by the coming Savior. And let this be an outward celebration as I baptize you in this dirty water. Okay? That was the baptism of John. And when Jesus Christ presents himself, he's never sinned, right? He's already a Jew. Why does he need to be baptized? Because he's telling you that I'm starting my mission right here, and I'm going to be baptized like a sinner, because at the end of it, I'm going to be killed like a sinner. And this is what I choose to do. In fact, John argues with him and says, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, this has to be done because it's God's will. And when you see that things are being done appropriately, who shows up on the scene but the Holy Trinity? God the Father speaks, and the Holy Spirit comes out of the heavens in the form of a dove. Complete unity, perfect harmony inside of the Holy Trinity. And then we have the Last Supper there. That is a celebration of the Passover from 400 years before that, when the Egyptians held them as slaves. And then the death angel passed over because of the blood of the lamb that was put on the door. And then we see there that Jesus Christ is instituting a new Passover, the Passover of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. And he's taking the future heaven and the old days in Egypt, and he's bringing them together in complete unity through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we have the Transfiguration. We have Jesus up on a mountaintop, and he's transfigured into a heavenly being. And we have Moses and Elijah there, the law and the prophet. And then we have the disciples on the other side. We have the law and the old church and the prophecies over there. We have the future church and the beginnings of the universal church after Christ's death and resurrection over here. What brings them together into one complete united scene? Jesus Christ. He's telling you that I am what makes this unified. If you want unity, guess what the central theme of every place in the Bible that is complete union shows up? Jesus Christ. And then we see the crucifixion, where people separated by the gulf of sin have been separated from God for generation after generation after generation. And there is a veil that is hung between God and man. And what can span that gulf? What can tear down that veil? Jesus Christ. And what's he do? He provides unity with God and man by bearing our sins at Calvary. And then at the end, New Jerusalem comes out of the sky. Old heaven, old earth are burnt up. And there, heaven and earth come together for the first time in complete union. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ is praying, what he's saying is that I have preached, I have lived, I have taught, I have sacrificed, I have died, I have risen, all for the sake of providing perfect unity back to where when it was at the very beginning. And it only gets there through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says that when we reach this unity, the glory that you gave me, I have given the church, that they may be one just as we are one. Complete unity. And how are we glorified? How is Jesus Christ glorified? Think about the process of how Jesus Christ is glorified. Well, John in 13th chapter says, now the Son of Man is going to be glorified. How is he going to be glorified? The ultimate glory of Jesus Christ is when he's hanging on the cross, high and lifted up. That doesn't make sense to us, but it is that he is accepting and he is performing the perfect united will of God. Remember that when we come and become a Christian, The Holy Spirit is imputed into us, comes to live inside of our hearts. Now he talks to us. He encourages us. He tells you not to do that. Do this instead. You should pray about that. Come on, keep going. That's the kind of thing the Holy Spirit's going to say to you. He's going to remind you about all the ways of Jesus Christ. He does not speak his own words. He speaks the words of Jesus Christ, who is always operating in the will of God the Father. Perfect unity. And when we come to have the Holy Spirit in us, then we can glorify Christ through our living, through our sacrifice, and through our serving. That's what we're called to do here, is to sacrifice and to serve. That's how we glorify Jesus Christ. How did Jesus Christ glorify God? By serving and sacrificing himself, answering the call. What are we called to be? Ministers, united in the perfect harmony of God through Jesus Christ. We are sanctified. We are set aside. That's the actual terminology of that word. The definition of sanctified is to be separated. We are separated to do service through Jesus Christ for God the Father. That's what that means. And Jesus Christ is praying because he understands that in the coming days, there's going to be all kinds of temptations. There's going to be money. There's going to be power. There's going to be position. There's going to be kingdoms. There's going to be all this stuff going on. There's going to be military might. There's going to be all this temptation that really fuels the human side of all of us. That is what power is. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do, is go out and do a revolution. How do we do a revolution? Well, we do it through military might. We'll do it through political power, through it through monetary power. We'll do it through all this kind of power. And you know what Jesus Christ is doing? No, that's his prayer, is don't let them be swayed away by the temptations of the human earth, but let them understand how we are to glorify Jesus Christ and God the Father through Jesus Christ is through our giving, our loving, our forgiving, our sacrifice, and our serving. That's the revolution that Jesus Christ was fueling and promoting and ushering in. How do I know that? Because when they ushered him in to Jerusalem to be the earthly king, what'd he do? No thanks. This isn't what I'm supposed to do. Well, we'll build it up. We'll give you an army. We'll give you Trojan horses or whatever it is, swords and all that. And what's he say? Live by the sword, you die by the sword. And he puts the guy's ear back on, right? Isn't that what he did? And he knew that there was this temptation and there was this struggle that was going to happen years and years later when the church would get on the wrong track and then they would go after the wrong kind of mission. And he was saying, "Dear Lord, I lift them up to you so that they can understand that through my living, through my example of what unity is, they can come to understand how to glorify God the Father." And that is through their living and the living that they do. Jesus Christ comes through in their living. And it's all about serving, sacrificing, and loving. That's why he said to be great in this world, you have to be a servant. You want to be the greatest? Be a slave. That's what Jesus Christ said. Boy, you talking about a sermon. How about Jesus Christ getting ready to have a nail put in his hand? And then he winks or he says, "Come get them, boys." And all of heaven's angels come down and storm down and wipe out every Roman soldier to ever live. And then they throw him up on wings and he's up there floating in the air. And all the earth falls on their knees to glorify Jesus Christ because he's defeated the Romans. That's the Hollywood version, right? That's not what happened. You know what happened? He submitted himself to death. He served completely. That's the will of God the Father. That's how he glorified God the Father. And sometimes we get it wrong because we think, well, how can I glorify? I need to go out and protest. I need to go out and fight. I need to go out and claim stuff, and I need to do it with might and power and money. That's how we get things done in this world and in this country. Isn't that right? And Jesus Christ says, no, those kind of revolutions come and go. Whoever can get the best kind of military maneuver wins those kind of things. Whoever can raise the most money wins those kind of things. Whoever can who can lie the best and do it the best, they win those kind of things. That's not what we're doing here. We're changing the history of the world. And I need you to glorify God the Father through me as you give, as you sacrifice, and as you serve those you probably don't want to serve, those who you probably don't want to forgive, those who you probably don't want to love. That's who I'm calling you to go out and do. And through this, he says, and in them, in you and me, that we may be made perfect in one. Well, God, the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, is already perfect. So what's he referring to here? He's referring to the church being perfected. Well, if you've spent much time in the church, you know that we're not perfect. We get things wrong. We make mistakes. We let people down. We say things wrong. A couple Sundays ago when I preached on Palm Sunday, I kept saying Saturday for some reason. I don't know why I said that. I kept saying, they're going to be screaming, crucify him on Saturday. Everybody's like, is Easter Monday now? What's going on? No, I don't know why I said it. Had a mental breakdown, all right? Just happens. From now on, if I do that, just yell out, Friday. Thanks. Okay. We make mistakes. We get off track. But he's praying here for the church to become perfected. Does that mean at some point the church is never going to hurt anybody's feelings? Does that mean that we're never going to make a mistake? There's never going to be someone stand up and misuse dollars or get something that they shouldn't probably have gotten or go after some kind of power they shouldn't go after? No, that's not what that means. What he's referring to here is the mission. If we can ever come together and perform and go out after the same mission, then we'll be perfected. That's what he's saying, is that if everybody can come together and they can take their own little agenda, wad it up and throw it away over there and say, all right, we're here to do God's will. And we come together and we can do that and come together in that kind of attitude, what he's saying is that is a perfect way to come together. There's no strife. Nobody's pulling on the rope at different speeds and different strengths or anything like that. We come together in perfect unity. Just remember, who are we supposed to be made in the image of? God, the Trinity, right? And there's no struggle going on there, right? Perfect harmony and balance going on there. And that's what we're designed to do, is to come together in perfect harmony. And then here's the other thing. The mission has to be perfect. And we can't be going after political power. We can't be going after military might. We can't be going after a bunch of monetary stuff and saying we're going to change the world with that. I still, now don't misread me. I still need you to tithe and give your offerings, all right? That's not what this sermon's about. Don't mishear me. But you know what I'm saying, all right? You know what I'm saying, is that we get swayed with the things that we think rule the world here. And Jesus Christ is saying, that's not what rules the world. That's not what's going to change the world. That's not what is going to make a difference in this world. And that's not what I'm calling you to do. And that's not the revolution I'm calling you to do. The revolution I'm calling you to do is a perfect revolution. It's built on love. Why does that make it perfect? Because the Bible tells us in 1 John that God is love. And we are to be Christians, take on the cloak of Christ. We are to reflect Christ. Christ is the ultimate object of God's love. Do you understand that? That Jesus Christ is the perfect object of God's love. Now, what do I mean by that? Because that is how he expressed his love towards us. By taking Jesus Christ, God the Son, who had every right never to be crucified, and said, I need you to become a lowly man, not very good looking, in a little bitty town from nowhere, and go and be mistreated by a bunch of people who are not better than you, and you need to subject yourself and give yourself and sacrifice all the way to the point of the worst kind of death and punishment that could ever be put on a man. But on the third day, you're going to arise from the dead because you are God the Son. And that is how he loved us, by bridging that span, by providing, what is it? Perfect unity. Because that is the image of God. And how do we apply this? We have to pray each and every day on several different levels. You have to pray on an individual level. Dear God, remove all the things that make me cantankerous and selfish and blinded from the truth. Take that stuff and remove me so I can be a Christ-like individual. And then inside of your family, you have to pray, dear Lord, quit making me self, just allow me not to be selfish. Allow me to be emptied of me in the way that I come to my spouse, in the way that I treat my kids. Allow me to take on the same kind of love that Jesus Christ took on, who continually sacrificed and served. Allow me to come into my marriage as a perfect servant in the ultimate sacrifice, always giving to the other. Allow me to love my kids in a way that is not selfish, that doesn't treat them as mirrors. You know what I'm saying? Do you understand what I say there? Some people treat kids as mirrors. You know what I'm saying there? Everything. Have you ever met when Junior does something? He gets that from old dad, or they get that from their mom, you know, that kind of stuff. You see what's going on there? Taking the glory of the Son and reflecting it back on you. And sometimes that's going on in a house, in families, is that people are taking from each other when we're supposed to be giving to each other and loving. And then on another level, we are come together as church members, as Christians, let's say it that way, as Christians, and say, dear Lord, I understand that I'm being called to a high and mighty calling. And it's not easy. And you're going to ask me to continually give of myself. You're going to ask me to serve those who I don't really think deserve to be served. You're going to ask me to forgive people who have not asked me to forgive them and will never ask me to forgive them, but I have to forgive them anyways. And you're going to ask me to love the most unlovable people who I disagree with the most. That's who you're, and in fact, the people who hate me and want to do evil things to me, you're calling me to pray blessings into their lives. That's a perfect mission. And Jesus Christ understood that if he could get together a certain amount of people who were bought in to that kind of service, that kind of sacrifice at that kind of level, that a new kind of revolution would take over this world. That military might can't kill, that monetary might can't buy out. It's a new kind of revolution, and that's what Jesus Christ is praying. And remember, when does he pray this? Before he's going to the cross. The crucifixion is staring him dead in the face. And this is his prayer. Not, hey, all about me. He's going to pray about him. But right now he's praying for us. And when we read this prayer, we come to understand, what are you called to do? What are we called to do? What's our mission? Are we performing our mission? And we need to do an audit here as individuals, as families, and as a church, and ask ourselves, what are we doing here? Are we just here celebrating all the time? That's great. We need to celebrate. Don't get me wrong. But at some level, there needs to be a place where we all come to and say, all right, I understand what I'm being called to do, and I'm willing to do it. And if we get enough of us to buy into that united, perfect mission, then we can start a whole nother Christ-like revolution in this community, in this county, the surrounding counties. We can bring revival back. And it all starts with fulfilling what Jesus Christ prayed about right there. And here's the mission, to love. That's it. Jesus answered and said, the first commandment is this, love the God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So real quick, I need you to stand with me. I need you to bow your heads just for a moment. Close your eyes. Let's think about where we are as a universal church. Have we appropriately reached out and claimed the mission that Christ gave us? To revolutionize this world through love, through self-sacrifice and self-service. Is that what's going on in this world? And then break it down. Let's break it down to a more intimate level, as we say, tighten the circle. Let's think about Star Church just for a second. Are we as a church, you know, we do some pretty good things here. We feed some kids that probably need the food and all that. Great stuff. People drive buses on their own time, come here early and prepare meals, all that stuff. Let's think about the mission that we're trying to fulfill here. And what is that mission? To revolutionize this community and this county and all the surrounding counties through love that they've never experienced before, because it's the love of Jesus Christ living through us as a church. And then let's tighten the circle more. Look at your family. Have you claimed the mission of Christ as an individual family? Are you a hotbed of self-sacrifice? Or are you a hotbed of anger and hostility and division? Do we as Christians reflect Christ, or do we reflect the world more? Christ said this prayer for a reason, because he knew the temptations. He knew the struggles that were going to face us as a church and as individuals and as families. He knew he's God the Son. He knew where we were headed. And he lifts up in his final hours, he lifts up his voice to God, and he prays for each and every one of us individually and collectively. And he grants us and he gives us a mission. And it is the perfect mission. Go out and change the world, not through might, not through power, not through money, but through love. So we're going to open up the altars to you today. And it's good for us to take audits of our lives, of our families, of our church. It's healthy to do this. Businesses do it to make sure that everything is appropriate and in order. We should do this as individuals, as families, and as a church. Take an audit and ask yourself, am I where I need to be? Am I accepting the role and the ministries that God's placed into my life? Am I exercising the gifts and the talents that God's given me to glorify God? Or am I using it all for self and for take and for gain? And what kind of person are you inside of your house? Are you a giver? Are you a sacrifice? Are you a servant? Or are you the taker? And everybody around has to adjust their ways to please you. And then why do you come to this church? Is it so you can sit here and listen to the bald guy up front talk for 20, 30 minutes or 40, whatever he does? Is that why you come here? Listen to some great singing and for a handshake? That's great. That's great stuff. But there has to be the appropriate reason why you come here. And that is because you have been called to a great ministry, a unified ministry that reflects Jesus Christ. So I'm going to implore on you this morning to come up front and to lift our church up, to lift the people up here, to lift each other up, to lift your families up. And let's say, we understand what our mission is. Help us. I'm opening up the altars to you.